we have been, again, to just give a going back, we looked at, first of all, many months ago when we started, in chapter 1, verses 1 through 8, the delivery to the church. Then the rest of chapter 1 to the end of chapter number 4, Paul dealt with divisions in the church. Then in chapter 5 and 6, Paul dealt with discipline in the church. And then the biggest section, chapter 7 through 14, Paul dealt with many difficulties in the church. And now we get to chapter number 15, which we've outlined as this, disbelief in the church. There were some who did not believe some things that Paul needed to address. And while it's sad that they didn't believe some of these things, at the same time, in a weird sort of way, we're thankful because we have such a great treatise on the resurrection because Paul correcting their error. And we're thankful for this passage of Scripture. And we're going to look at the first half of this chapter, Lord willing, tonight. He is going to address two areas of their disbelief. Verses 1 to 19, which is what we'll do, Lord willing, tonight. There were some who did not believe in the resurrection of Christ. And then there are those in verse 20 to the end of the chapter who were not sure about the resurrection of Christians and would that happen one day. So we're going to look at this first part, the resurrection of Christ, in verses 1 to 19. And so that's why we sang all the songs we sang tonight. Hallelujah, Christ arose. He lives, amen? And we tried to sing those songs to prepare our hearts for the message tonight. If you're able to, let's stand as we read the Scriptures. If you're not able to stand, God knows and understands that. But in chapter number 15, in verse number 1, it says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not." Now, turn too many pages there. All right. "For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. For if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." Father, I pray that you take the message now and use it for your honor and glory. I know what you've given in my studies, but Lord, you have control of this, please. I pray that only what you want said tonight will be said. Lord, that your words will be proclaimed, Lord, in boldness and humility. And God, that you would help us and teach us tonight what we need to see and hear. And Lord, I just pray again, Lord, you give me the strength. I pray you'd hide me behind the cross. And Lord, I just pray that, Lord, you just give us a wonderful time around your word tonight. And I love you, Lord. In your name I pray. Amen and amen. Thank you and be seated. So there are some who are doubting now the resurrection of Christ. And so Paul's going to address these things in verses 1 to 19. He starts out in, first of all, in verses 1 through 11, that the resurrection of Christ is an undeniable fact in history. And it should be, and is, all right? I don't care what the world may try to say. They even base their entire time system on the resurrection of Christ. Now they're trying to change that because they realize what hypocrites they were in saying there was no resurrection and living in the year AD. All right, but the fact they've had to trying to change that, but the fact is this, it is an undeniable fact in history. You'll see, first of all, verses 1 through 2, Paul and his fruit in the gospel. Number 1, in verse number 1, the first part, he reminds them what he has preached. It says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you." He reminds them that he's been preaching to them the gospel. Not just to them, but to everywhere and everyone he was able to preach, he preached the gospel. The gospel is, and he'll define it in just a moment, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, we preach Jesus on the cross. We preach that he died for our sins. But it is just as important and vital that we preach as part of the gospel that Jesus rose from the grave. Because if he did not rise from the grave, then he did not conquer death. He did not conquer sin. And we have nothing in which to be joyful tonight about if the Lord is still in a tomb. But we serve a risen Savior. And I'm thankful for that tonight. So he says what he had preached. You understand this, that there are people that like to hear what he had to say until he got to the resurrection. Remember back, turn real quick, put something there, we'll be right back. But in Acts chapter number 17, remember when Jesus went to Mars Hill, where all these, you know, deep thinkers were sitting there in Athens, Greece, and they were all talking, they had this statue to the unknown God, and they loved hearing and debating and talking about things, and they gave Paul an opportunity to preach. And in Acts chapter 17, he takes this opportunity and preaches a sermon to the unknown God whom they ignorantly worship. But then you see down there in chapter 17 and in verse number 30, it says this, "In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. Wherefore he hath given assurance unto all men that he hath raised him from the dead." Now they were all listening ears until he said, "He's risen from the dead." Verse 32, "And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. And others said, we'll hear thee again of the matter." When he got to the resurrection, that's when eyes began to roll. That's when people started to scoff and to mock. And Paul said, "I have been preaching this consistently. I have been preaching the gospel, which is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ." We'll go on back in 1 Corinthians. He reminds them of what he's preached. He then reminds them of what they professed. In verse number 1, it says, "I preached unto you, declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain." So he reminds them of what he's preached, and reminds them now of what they professed. He said, "I've been preaching the gospel, which you that are gathered there tonight profess that you believe." I think we're still gathered here tonight in one of God's churches. We're here tonight because we would profess, I believe the great majority sitting in this auditorium, that we believe that Jesus Christ died for our sins and that he was buried and that he rose again to give us salvation and a way to heaven. Amen. I think we're here tonight. We would agree on that fact. And I want to encourage you, church, because at the Baptist Temple, to not be afraid to say amen at things that need to be amen. And not be afraid to say praise God when God needs praise. And not be afraid to glory him when he needs the glory and deserves the glory. When we preach on these things, you'll read all throughout the Bible. Just a little side note, rabbit trail. We're going to shoot it real quick, all right? But at every time in the Old Testament, when they would address things and it was something that was the truth, the Bible would say that the people gathered together would say amen. We just studied it there with tongues, that tongues should not be something that was allowed in the church because people couldn't understand. And when it came time to say amen, they wouldn't know to say amen. So obviously there's a time to say amen. There's a time to say yes. There's a time to say that's right. There's a time to say why? Because there may be some here tonight who do not believe. And if they see a bunch of us Christians who are just knots on logs sitting around talking about a resurrection
resurrected Savior, why would they want what we have tonight? But they ought to see something inside of us that says, yes, this is the truth. That is my Savior. Praise God, he's alive tonight. And so he sits there and he says, now you are sitting there tonight. You, whenever they read this, I won't say tonight, but you're sitting there as this is being read, and you profess that this is what you believe. You profess that this is what you stand on. And this will be your hope. This will be your confidence, unless you believed in vain. Paul is wise enough to say this, that there were some people. It didn't mean that they believed, but it wasn't good enough. What Paul's saying is this, you're putting on a show. The Bible says that even if you compare Scripture with Scripture, that there were those who departed because they were not of us. He says, some of you are professing. That's this topic of this verse. You are profess this. But some of you have professed something in vain. You are saying something that isn't true. And I hope that's not the case tonight, but my friend, if you're here putting on a show, if you're here in your heart, you know you've not trusted in Jesus Christ. The fact is this, one of two things is going to happen. You're either going to get saved sitting under the preaching of the gospel, or there will come a day when you walk away. Because by their fruits you'll know them. And Paul said this, he said, you have professed this. This is what you say you believe. This is what you say you've put your faith in. And you're going to continue to stand on this. Look at me, Christian. You will stand on the death, burial, and resurrection till the day you die, unless you're putting on a show. And that's what Paul is saying. He says, he reminds them of what they've professed. So you see Paul and his fruit in the gospel. Then you see in verse 3 to 8, Paul and some facts of the gospel. You see, first of all, some facts are stated in verse number 3 and 4. In verse number 3, he takes us to the cross. It says, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. He takes us to the cross. You see what happened in this verse. There is no doubt that Christ died. Even a pagan world, those who will do any studying at all will recognize that there was a Christ who died. He shows what happened, and he discusses why it happened. It says in the verse, it says how that Christ died, and here's why it happened. For our sins. Aren't you thankful that he died? For our sins. I appreciate the song that was just sang, Brother Jordan and his wife. Paid in full. When he died on the cross, he paid for our sins. That's why he went to the cross. And then you see whence it happened. It says there how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. This is nothing that was being hidden. It was prophesied many years ago before the event that Christ would die for our sins. We don't have the time tonight to read through Psalm chapter 22, which prophesies in great detail the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. You could read Psalm chapter number 69. You could read Isaiah chapter number 53 and many, many other verses and passages of Scripture that prophesy of what Jesus would do on the cross. And I'm thankful that Jesus went to the cross. He takes us to the cross, Paul does. And then in verse number 4, he takes us to the cemetery and that he was buried. He not only died, but he was buried. Now, we're sitting in a group I know tonight. I would say we all believe this. But when Paul wrote these words, he was talking to a group of people sitting in a church setting, and he knew there were some who really didn't believe. There were some who believed a lie. Did you know there's some people sitting in church tonight? And I'm not going to, I hope it is an independent Baptist church, but it wouldn't shock me in today's world. But there are some who are sitting in these church settings tonight that do not believe that Christ actually died. They believe in these different theories, like the swoon theory, where Jesus basically went into a deep coma and that he came back to life, or came back, you know, revived, if you will, inside the tomb, and somehow removed all the bandages from himself and somehow rolled a giant stone away and somehow got away from guards that were standing there, and no one ever saw it. No, all right? It's not a fact. Jesus died. It is very evident that he died. When the Roman soldiers who were trained in this and performed their services on penalty of death if they did things wrong, that man stuck a spear in the Lord's side, said there's no need to break these bones. When the water and the blood gushed forth, this man is dead. He died. He was buried. He was not just buried in some tomb. Isaiah prophesied the fact that he would be buried with the rich, and indeed he was. He was buried in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea there, and they placed him in a grave. He takes us to the cemetery, but then he takes us to a calendar. Amen? You got to get a little excited. And that he was buried and that he rose again the third day. He arose. Amen. Paul said, this is a proven fact in history. He arose. Now stop and think. I know there are some people out there that may not think that this really happened. But how else can you, let's just be logical for a second. How else would 11 men who had just run away in fear and were hiding for their life, how else could you explain that these 11 men would change the world and we'd still be participating in something 2,000 years later that a bunch of wimps did? You really think they would have stood up and Peter would have stood up at Pentecost and preached like he did if he didn't know Israel? They knew. He arose the third day according to the scriptures. Now it seemed like, and one could only imagine how the devil felt when Christ died. He probably thought he won. He probably thought, I did it. I've done what I said I would do. And he probably in his mind thought, it won't be long till I'm sitting on that throne. When Jesus died, I was thinking, little history. I love history. Napoleon, as he was conquering, the British were in war against him, and they sent their leader, Wellington, over to fight Napoleon. And they met at the battle at Waterloo. We all know how this story ends, right? But they fought. But what you may not know is that England was waiting for news. They didn't know what happened. And back then, no one was going to send a cell phone call, or no emails were being sent. Back then, the way they would transfer the message is through a system where they would use flags and wave flags, and they would send this message from ship to ship and back over to the land. I believe it's called semaphore. And they would wave these certain flags and send the message. And on one Sunday morning of 1815, all of England was waiting for news. And all of a sudden, the message started coming in. And the people on the shore were looking out through their monocles and seeing the flags. But it was a very, very foggy day that day. And as they began to pass the news, here's what they got. Wellington defeated. And all of England began to mourn and cry. They lost. But as the sun kept rising and the fog went away, people kept looking. The message wasn't done. All of a sudden, somebody said, wait a second. Wellington defeated Napoleon. And they all changed to rejoicing. You know, when Christ died on the cross, I'm sure there were some who said, Jesus defeated. But on the third day, we'll finish the message. Jesus defeated death. Amen. And the fact is this, Paul says, this is what he did. According to the scripture, he arose. Look at this verse, because I just love this verse. Look over in Revelation chapter number 1. We'll go right back. Revelation chapter number 1. Look with me. As Jesus, again, this revelation given to John, the Lord is speaking to John. And you'll see this in Revelation chapter number 1. And in verse number 17, it says this. Revelation 1:17, and when I saw him, John said, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. Look at verse 18. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. You should amen that, because even God amen that, all right? If God amended, it's good to amen. He said, I was alive, I was dead and now I am alive. I will live forevermore. And not only that, but I have the keys of death and hell. It is defeated. You have victory because of what I've done. We have reason to say amen tonight. Praise the Lord for that God. So you see, first of all, as Paul's talking, he gives us these facts stated. Now back in Corinthians, he gives us these facts substantiated. Starting in verse number 5, he's going to prove the fact that he is risen. Now understand, I believe we all believe that tonight, but there were some who he was writing who were sitting in that church saying, he couldn't have risen. That can't be true. I mean, they were just a few years after the fact that he had resurrected. So he substantiates it in verse number 5. And he was seen, first of all, of Cephas. He was seen, number 1, by his friends. You see, first of all, there was one who denied him that saw him. Now, I could preach an entire sermon on this verse. Just notice the reading. And that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. We last saw Peter at the crucifixion. He's cursing God. I don't know this man. I don't quit saying that. And he uses language that is just blasphemy. The Lord looks at him just as he said, before the cock crows, you'll deny me thrice. And Peter did. And he went away weeping bitterly. He had really messed up. Now we know later on Mary comes and tells John and Peter and the disciples he is alive. Peter and John run to the grave. They see it being empty. They next meet in the upper room there with those 12. And Jesus walks right through the wall. Amen. And he speaks to those who were gathered there. Thomas would come later. But understand this. That's when he appeared to the 12. At some point before that, he appeared to Peter. Because he appeared to Cephas, Peter, then the 12. It's not recorded in the scripture when he did this. But isn't it just like our God? You all catch what happened? How do you think Peter felt? He had denied him. Remember just a few pages before that. Lord, I will never, never deny you. And he did. He went out weeping bitterly. One can only, I just love this verse, right? Y'all just haven't got it yet because you're just sitting there still, right? You'd be hopping up and down, all right? But here he is. You know, Brother Ezra, don't you come up here and help me, right? Because I want everybody to get this, right? You just denied the Lord. You are Peter. You just denied the Lord. You're out. Put your head down. Walk away weeping bitterly. He's a failure. He's messed up. But at some point, now catch this, the Lord said, hey, it's okay. Amen. At some point, he knew he was hurting. He knew he was just in bitterness of heart. He knew that he felt like he could never be used of God. And at some point, the Lord came to him and said, I'm alive. It's okay. It's okay. I know what you did, Peter, but I got a plan for you. That's why a man could go from blaspheming and mocking him to just a few pages later standing up before thousands preaching, him ye crucified, but he loves you. He'll forgive your sins. How did he know? It was real to him because a risen Savior appeared to him. Thank you. Paul said this. He said, you know it's true. Ask Peter. He was one of his friends who denied him. But then he also appeared to his disciples. Then to the apostles. He appeared to all of them, which by the way, most every one of them went away and were hiding. Most every one of them were ashamed. Most every one of them was thought that, you know, it's over. What have we done? What have we put our faith in? But he appeared to every one of them. We know when he did it, when he walked in that upper room. Praise God for the encouragement. Thomas would come later. Thomas, of course, said, I won't believe it till I am able to put my hand into his nail-pierced hands. And then the Lord appears and says, go ahead, Thomas. Thomas didn't need to because he knew what he saw. there was a risen Savior. So he was seen by his friends. We got to keep going. In verse number 6, he was seen by his flock. In verse number 6, and that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once. I don't exactly know when this occurred either. But I know it did. The Holy Spirit recorded it. That at some point, over 500 people saw a risen Savior. Now, Paul is giving this because this is something the Corinthians could go and see. They could go find these people. They could go ask these people. It says, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. A few had died, but most of them were alive. Paul said, go ask. 500 of them are running around. They saw a risen Savior. Go ahead and ask. He said, he was seen by his friends, his flock, and then his own family. In verse number 7, after that, he was seen of James. Now this is James. This would be the if you will, the half-brother of Christ. Did you know? Interesting study. Do it sometime. His brothers didn't believe. And let's be honest, apparently, put all this together. Apparently, this shows the heart of the Savior too. Man, you could preach on this forever, right? Apparently, James didn't believe in the crucifixion. Or else there wouldn't have been a need to say, John, behold thy mother. I mean, James would have taken that role, being a believer. But the Lord made sure that John took that role. But at some point, after the resurrection, before he ascended, right? Y'all with me? Here's James. You be James. You can just say right there. Here's James. He didn't believe. Matter of fact, when people talked about Jesus, he rolled his eyes. He mocked. He wasn't there at the crucifixion. He didn't believe. This was nothing. He probably in his heart thought that guy's getting what he deserves. But at some point before the Lord ascended, he went to James and said, I love you. It's real. And that man believed. Amen. How do you know he believed? You'll find him in the book of Acts pastoring the church at Jerusalem. Amen. The Lord changes his life. You still don't believe me, apparently. Turn in your Bibles if you want to. The book of James, written by that very same man. God, the Lord Jesus made a personal appearance because he cared for his family. Amen? Let's go and do thou likewise. We should care for our family enough to tell them. I guarantee James would be shouting amen tonight. He was thankful that the risen Savior appeared to him. He was seen by his family. He was seen by his friends. He was seen by his flock. He was seen by his followers. Verse number 7, after that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. All the apostles have seen a risen Savior. But then in verse number 8, I've got to keep going, he was seen by his foe. The Lord was seen by his foe. Say, who is his foe? The one writing. It says there, verse 8, and last of all, he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. He was seen by his foe. Say, what do you mean by foe? Here was a man that hated him. He hated Christ. He hated the followers of Christ. His vocation was to find the followers of Christ and persecute them. See them put to death. See them arrested. All this he shares in other passages, just what he did. He said, I was his enemy. And the Lord appeared to me. It just encouraged your heart, my friends, church. Take the time this week and look back at those different people he appeared to. And you'll see the heart of our Lord. Those in his family who rolled his eyes at him. Those who had walked away and denied him. Those who were heartbroken. The Lord knows how to appear to us when we need him most. And Paul said, here am I. And he appeared to me. He says, as one born due out of due time. What's Paul saying there? He was the last one. He was later. And he would go on to say, and I wasn't worthy. I didn't deserve to see a risen Savior. And church, neither do we. But God is good. He is so good. You see now, Paul and his fruit in the gospel, and Paul and the facts of the gospel. In verses 9, 10, and 11, you see Paul and his faith in the gospel. Verse number 9, we'll wrap this up for now. Verse number 9, you see his testimony. He says, "For I am the least of the apostles, and am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." Paul said, "I don't deserve it." And friends, none of us deserve anything that we got from the Lord. But Paul said, especially me. It's hard for us to even contemplate Paul feeling inferior, because we see everything that Paul did with his life and the great works that he accomplished. Yet Paul, in his own testimony, said, "I didn't deserve this." And I think it'd be good for all of us to remind ourselves tonight that we don't deserve it either. You see Paul in his testimony, but I'll stop with this. You see Paul in his triumphs. In verse 10 and 11, he says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so you believe." See, Paul in his triumphs, just two thoughts and we'll close. He talks about this transforming grace in verse number 10. "But by the grace of God, I am what I am." Now, everybody catch this. Paul said, "I don't deserve it. But God loved me so much, and the grace that he showed me." And by the way, if you're saved, it is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. It is, the Bible says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God." We're saved because of God's amazing grace. And Paul said, "This grace changed me." Believer, if you've experienced the grace of God in your life, it should change you. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. The grace of God will change you. But then he goes on, and I believe he's given us this lesson, that the grace of God not only changed him, but it challenged him. Look what he says. He says in verse number 10, "But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all." Who's the "they all"? He said, "I am the least of the apostles." Now some may look at that and say, "Boy, that's a prideful statement." Paul had, there was no pride in this statement. Bluntly, what did Paul say? "I've done more than the rest of the apostles. I've labored harder." There was no pride in that statement. It's quite the opposite, because I shouldn't even be here. It challenged him. I owe God everything. And I labor more than them all. I will give anything it takes because I owe my Lord this. He says, "I labored more than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. It is only by his grace that I'm able to serve him. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach." So whether Paul says, "Listen, the grace of God in my life, it's what motivates me to get out of bed on Sunday. It's what motivates me to get out of the recliner on Sunday afternoon. It's what motivates me to be at God's house every time the doors are open. That's what motivates me to speak up for him to lost people. It's what motivates me to take a stand on the word of God. That's what motivates me to live a holy life. That's what motivates me to do what I know I should do, because God's grace has been great to me." It'd do us all good to remember that tonight. That the grace of God changed us, and it ought to challenge us to be more and do more for the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul said, some of you don't believe. And you've heard it from these apostles and you heard it from me. That's something to believe in. We've seen it. We've seen him. It's real.